Well, let me begin with a question, and that is, can people change? Can they or can't they? We often talk, don't we, about people kind of getting stuck in their ways. So are we all stuck the way we are with the personality that we've been given? Or can our character be remoulded? Does God ever get inside of us and change our motivations and our attitudes so that we become different people? Can we move from being perhaps hard-hearted, selfish and insensitive to kind, loving and caring individuals? And the answer, of course, is yes, isn't it? Yes, we can. For a number of weeks now, we've been taking a look at the life of the Apostle Peter. And during this series, I feel that we've kind of gotten to know Peter pretty well. We've witnessed Peter's strengths and his weaknesses. We've seen his personality traits and the various tendencies that he had. For instance, way back at the start, when Jesus initially introduced himself to Peter, Peter told Jesus to go away from him, didn't he? Because he himself was a sinful man. But with that recognition, Jesus was more than happy to welcome and invite Peter to become one of his disciples. And at the same time, he changed his name from Simon to Peter, the rock. Then when Jesus came walking on the water, we witnessed, didn't we, Peter boldly requesting the opportunity to do the same. And Jesus answered and granted that request. And yet, as we saw within a few steps, Peter, having taken his eyes off of the Lord, had begun to sink. And yet Jesus, he reached out and he took the arm of this fledgling disciple and rescued him after his cry for help. Then when Jesus announced that he was going to be crucified, Peter said that he wouldn't let that happen. And Jesus, knowing that this is all part of our salvation plan and therefore it couldn't be thwarted, responded by calling Peter Satan and telling him to get behind him. And then Peter went on to pledge his loyalty to Christ, saying that if all the other disciples abandoned Jesus, that he wouldn't. And yet we know, don't we, that he went on to deny the Lord three times, just as Jesus said he would. And after that particular denial, Jesus was crucified, he was resurrected, and he then appeared to his disciples 3 days later. And then last week we saw Jesus and Peter with the other disciples sitting around that charcoal fire there on the beach having breakfast together. And having asked Peter three times if he loved him, Jesus calls him once again to follow him. Why? Well, because this is the beginning of a new chapter in Peter's life. And today we're going to witness Jesus' ability and his power to be able to change lives as we look at the differences between that Peter that was spoken about in the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and the Peter we read about here in the book of Acts. As someone has put it, if in the Gospels we see Peter the cocoon, then in the book of Acts, we see Peter the butterfly. By the way, as we thought about earlier, if we like butterflies, then we have to like cocoons as well, don't we? As Peter's life teaches us, we mustn't get impatient with people just because they may still be at that cocooning stage. The fact is that God is at work in their lives. So with that in mind, you might like to turn back to Acts chapter 2. It's on page 1093, again, on the Red Chapel Bibles. Acts chapter 2. As we do so, remember that approximately 50 days have passed between the events that we celebrated last week, that wonderful celebration on Easter Sunday of Jesus' resurrection, after which Jesus had appeared to many different people and has ascended into heaven. And since then, his disciples have been gathered together seeking God in an upper room. And now we reach Acts chapter 2. And what a transformation has taken place in Peter's life. Yes, Peter was a converted man back in the Gospels, but he still had many of his own fears and old nature still intact. Whereas now, as we're about to see, a new Peter emerges, one who is strong and bold and full of faith. So let's just take a look at some of the contrasts here. And the first contrast we see is Peter's move from confusion to understanding. What do I mean by that? Well, remember again how Peter had attempted to get in the way back in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus had predicted his own death and talked about going to the cross. And Peter had tried to prevent Jesus from doing that. And Peter was told in no uncertain terms to get behind him, Satan. Well, at that point in time, Peter had been clearly confused about the cross and its purpose. And yet, what a difference we have here in Acts chapter 2. Now, we don't have time to go through all of Peter's sermon here, which begins back in verse 14. But let's just take a look again at verse 22. There, Peter says this. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. You know, despite being confused beforehand, it seems that now everything has fallen into place for Peter, and he now understands that the cross was all part of God's predetermined plan. Having been filled with the Holy Spirit just a few moments before there on the day of Pentecost, Peter has had his mind enlightened, and he now clearly understands the scriptures in a way that he never has done before. Jesus had previously promised the disciples in the upper room that when the Holy Spirit came after his death and his resurrection and his ascension, that the Spirit would guide them into all truth. And now that had happened, Peter has now been filled with the Holy Spirit and he has gained this new spiritual understanding. I wonder if you've ever tried to lead someone to Christ. And even though you've tried to make things as clear and as simple as possible, for some reason they still don't seem to get it. And you think to yourself, well, how can I explain the gospel any simpler, any easier than that? And yet the truth is that there's a spiritual blockage there. That's why the Bible talks about this need for spiritual enlightenment. Spiritually, by nature, we're blinded by the truth. We just don't get it. We just don't see it. And that's why we need to pray for spiritual enlightenment, both for ourselves as well as others. The trouble is that sometimes, with very little perhaps in the way of positive response to the gospel message from people when we share that with them, we can very easily become despondent, so much so that we might even be tempted to stop witnessing and sharing the Bible with others. Well, if that's true of any of us here this morning, then Peter's example should really spur us on to continue. After all, Jesus, he never gave up, did he? Even though his very own disciples, though he travelled alongside and spent night and day with, even though they didn't get what he was saying about himself until sometime later, nevertheless, Jesus, he kept teaching them, didn't he? Knowing that one day it would all fall into place. It's a bit like the story I heard of a man who lived in a dilapidated farmhouse in the Outer Hebrides. And he decided one day that the time had come for him to replace it with a new house. There was no electricity at that time in the area, but there had been for a long time there had been talk about it coming that way. And so, in spite of the derision from his neighbours at the time, this man decided to spend lots of money having his house completely wired up, along with having all the switches put in and everything else that goes along with it, in preparation. Well, the house was finally completed, and after a lot of hard work and effort, and yet for a while it looked as though this man had wasted a whole lot of money and time. Until 18 months later, when the poles were put up and electricity did indeed reach that corner of the country. And then all that man had to do was to link up his home to the main power supply, and his house was suddenly ablaze with light. Why? Well, because his house had been previously wired for it. And you know, we might say that Peter, through the ministry of John the Baptist initially, and then through his own interactions with Jesus, had already had his mind wired. So that when the Holy Spirit finally came, all that Peter had heard and learned and seen in the past, it all fell into place and his mind was suddenly enlightened. And of course, the same was also true for the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? As a devout Jew, Paul knew the scriptures inside out. And that's why his conversion was so sudden when it did happen. All the wiring was there, all that was necessary. His mind was ripe and ready to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And I think once again, there's a lesson for us here in this. Again, we shouldn't give up sharing the Bible and the gospel message faithfully, perhaps with our children or our family members or our friends. Because in doing so, we're enabling the Spirit of God to be able to illuminate something in them at some future point in their lives. After all, if there aren't any wires there to begin with, then it doesn't give him much to work with, does it? As Romans 10 verse 14 says, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? So that's the first change we notice in Peter's life. It's that he moves from confusion to understanding, that he's been enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And then there's a second contrast in Peter's life, and that is the move from fear to confidence. Once again, you'll recall just how Peter, having witnessed Jesus just being arrested and then having followed him at a distance right up to the high priest's courtyard, had then been questioned there by the servant girl as to his identity. You're one of Jesus' followers, aren't you? She said to him. But each time Peter denied it, even more fervently than before. Why? Well, because he was fearful of being identified, because he was fearful of being put to death himself. And the truth is that, like Peter, sometimes we also find it difficult to share Christ with others, to identify ourselves even as Christians. We kind of find it awkward, don't we, sometimes? We're often scared of what people might think about us or how we might be treated if they know. But just look at the difference that occurred in Peter's life. It says in verse 14 of Acts 22 that he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And just take a look at some of the things that he said to them. He didn't pull any punches, did he? Again, in verse 23, he said, and you, with the help of wicked men, put Jesus to death by nailing him to the cross. And then again, in verse 36, he repeats this accusation. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And this wasn't a one-off either. If you turn over to chapter 3 and look there at Peter's second sermon, he continues in the same vein. In verse 14, he said, you disown the holy and righteous one, and you ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Having been afraid before, Peter is now full of confidence, even though he must have known that he was treading on dangerous ground here. He now understands that God is in control and that nothing is going to happen to him until the work that God has called him to do has been completed. Don't you just wish that you had some of Peter's boldness sometimes? I know that I do. Doesn't mean that we have to be so negative in our witnessing, but just some of that boldness that he found. The Holy Spirit had enlightened his mind, and now we can see the Spirit of God at work helping Peter here with his emotions. And what was the result of this boldness? And this step of faith, even though it seems to us quite negative, well, it was an incredible blessing, wasn't it? From verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, we read this. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other disciples, "Brothers, what shall we do?" It's a remarkable response, isn't it, to what they've just heard, being blamed and accused. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Talk about church growth. 3,000 were added to their number on that day alone. How? Well, because the Holy Spirit was at work. God was there. Once again, back in John chapter 14, Jesus had previously promised his disciples and all that follow him that we wouldn't be left on earth alone as orphans when he went and returned to heaven, but that he would send at that time another helper. Now, in Greek, there are actually two words for that word "another." One means "a bit like," and the other one means "an exact copy." And the latter is the word that is being used here, talking about the Holy Spirit. The fact is that Jesus has sent us a helper, the Holy Spirit, who as the third member of the Godhead, is identical to himself. And we might say to ourselves, well, you know, I would have loved to have lived during Jesus' day. If I had been around then I wouldn't have a problem witnessing to others and telling others about him. I'd be as bold as Peter was. And yet, as Jesus says here, "I am with you." And not just at one time in one place anymore, but everywhere, all at once. Wherever you go, I go. Wherever the Holy Spirit goes, as Christians, Jesus goes. And he's not just with us, but he's living in us and through us. The Spirit was given to take the physical place of Jesus on this earth, which is why he couldn't come before Christ had gone back to heaven. And because of that, as believers, we now have the ability to draw on those resources available to us, knowing that we will never ever face any situation alone. "I'm not going to leave you as orphans," Jesus said. "I'm going to come to you and I'm going to stand with you." And that's why Peter moved from being so fearful and timid to becoming so bold and confident. The fact is that God was standing there with him, just as he'll be standing there with us as we walk into the office tomorrow morning, or as we spend time chatting over the fence to that neighbour of ours, or whatever or wherever we find ourselves. Peter was transformed from confusion to understanding, from fear to confidence, and thirdly, from maverick to leader. Throughout the Gospels, we kind of see Peter's personality exposed, don't we? He is a man who is determined to do things the way he wants to do. He's not afraid to step on other people's toes in the process. And a man with that kind of temperament could have quite easily torn the emerging church to shreds if the Spirit hadn't got hold of him and dealt with these weaknesses in his personality. And the same is true in the church today, isn't it? Strong personalities can be equally as divisive. But change, Peter did. And we see this in the first half of Acts 2 and verse 14, where we're told there, "Then Peter stood up with the 11. Here, Peter is the spokesman. And yet he's not acting alone, is he? He's not standing on a pedestal above the others either. He's standing there alongside his fellow brothers. There they are, backing him up, unified in one mind and one purpose. Which is kind of really surprising, because no one knew Peter's thoughts better than these guys did. I mean, they had been alongside him constantly for the past 3 years. They had seen all of his failings. They were the ones who have had their toes stepped on by him. They were the ones who had no doubt been on the wrong side and the wrong end of his tongue from time to time when he had perhaps been out there on the lake fishing and the pressure was on. Make no mistake about it, Peter was a pretty rough stone. He was a fisherman by trade. He certainly wasn't made to measure. So how exactly did he fit in? Because not only do we see him integrated into the Christian community here, but he is now actually leading the early church. Which kind of makes you wonder, how did that come about? Having denied the Lord as he had, how on earth did he regain the respect of the other 11? How was it that they conceded the leadership role to him? Was it his forceful personality that made the difference? Did he kind of muscle his way in, cast others aside? Well, I don't think so. The reality is that Peter was a pretty broken man, having denied the Lord 3 times. He had absolutely nothing to boast about, no credentials to offer to anyone. The fact was, the 11 could quite rightly have argued that such a massive failure on Peter's part automatically disqualified him from being the leader. After all, how could they rely on this guy after all that he had done? But these men also remembered how the Lord had reinstated Peter around that charcoal fire over breakfast, and how Peter himself had publicly acknowledged just how much he loved the Lord. The reality was that this initial group of believers, they recognized Peter's gifts and his calling just as much as they recognized those weaknesses in him. And there's something of a lesson in here for us too. You know, sometimes we ourselves may well allow those memories of people's failings and weaknesses in the past to cloud our minds today. We often judge others, don't we, based on what they have done in the past, and forget that God is at work, that we're all in process. No one's perfect. And what someone might have been like a few years, a few months, or even a few weeks ago isn't necessarily what they're going to be like today. Sometimes I think we allow people's faults in the past to blind us to their divine calling right now. But as we see here, the disciples clearly recognized Peter's gifts, and they weren't going to get in the way of God's will taking place in his life. The fact was that Peter had changed. That impetuous nature that he had before had now been brought under the control of the Spirit of God, which meant that Peter could now lead others without offending them. And the church, as we've seen, began to grow because of it. As we've noticed, as we've witnessed, Peter's life changed in many different ways. He was no longer confused, but he now understood the scriptures and why things were to happen the way they did. He was no longer fearful, but confident and bold when talking about the Lord. And he moved from being that impetuous individual to a respected leader, an equal among others. What was it that had transformed Peter? Well, it must have partly been down to the fact that he had seen the Lord Jesus physically alive. I'm sure that would be enough to change almost anybody to have seen the risen Lord Jesus. Although Jesus did himself warn us, didn't he, that even if people saw him risen from the dead, they wouldn't necessarily believe. And the fact that over 500 people had seen him alive after the resurrection, and yet, as Acts chapter 1 and verse 15 says, there was only actually a group of 120 gathered there in the upper room after his ascension, kind of proves the point that Jesus was trying to make, doesn't it? That even witnessing a resurrection just isn't enough for some people. No, this change in Peter's life and character wasn't just down to witnessing a risen Christ. Most of this transformation that had taken place in his life came about because of the Holy Spirit that was now at work within him. So what does this have to do with you and me? You know, the incredible news is that same Spirit that lived in Peter and the other disciples at that time during the first century, he still lives in us today when we repent and we trust Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit has many different roles in our lives. He convicts us to start with. And if we're not yet a believer sitting here this morning, then we need to pray for him to do that in our lives, to convict us of our sin and our need of him. But the Holy Spirit also teaches us. He guides us. He empowers us. He intercedes for us. As we've been particularly thinking about this morning, he transforms us. But the Bible also says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. He is a person after all. And when that happens, then no change, no transformation is able to take place. You see, the Holy Spirit, he's not going to act against our will. A bit like speed calming measures in your car. He's there to help us. But if we choose to override him, if we choose to go our own way and do our own thing, then he's not going to force us to obey him. That's our choice, even though it grieves him. Our disobedience as Christian causes the Spirit's voice to be silenced in our lives. And when that happens, we gradually find ourselves becoming more and more hardened to his promptings within us. Now, to be changed like Peter was, we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our own wants and our own desires. We need to keep in mind, don't we, as Christians, that the Holy Spirit, he's always with us, that he watches those TV programs that we watch, that he goes to those places we go to, that he hears those things that we hear, and he sees those things that we see. And if we do things that grieve him, if we indulge in those things that upset him, like gossip or complaining or whatever it might be, then we won't change. We're going to be just as bound by the past as we've always been. We're going to be just as negative as we've always been, and just as timid too. But if we're willing to die to our own self-will, if we're willing to allow the Holy Spirit in to transform us, then God promises that he will. As we close, I hope that as we've looked at the life of Peter, that you've seen just how incredibly human he was, and yet what a change was brought about in his life. Now you might well ask, well, I've been a Christian now for many, many years, and I just don't know why I'm not as different as I should be. Well, that's because we need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, and we need that every single day. As the famous preacher D.L. Moody used to say, "Why do I have to be filled with the Holy Spirit so often? It's because I leak. That's why I need to be filled again tomorrow." And we need that constant refilling too. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us, that you long to lead us and guide us and help us. And yet we admit that so many times we've said no to that. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us this morning. Lord, we thank you for the transformation in the life of Peter. But we realize that we also need that same transformation in our own lives. So Lord, help us to say no to self and to give you your rightful place in our lives. Lord, may we not grieve the Spirit, but live under his control and his direction, we pray, by your grace and in your strength. Amen.